With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Yogi Berra was a Hall of Fame catcher for the New York Yankees. He was well known for the way that he would just marvelously manage the game from behind the plate. But Yogi Berra was also well known for his humorous little short pithy sayings. Yogi Berra was the one who said that baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. Now, if your neighbor doesn't catch that, they don't add too well. Yogi Berra said, you can observe a lot just by watching. He's the first one who said that a nickel isn't worth a dime anymore. Yogi Berra said, if you don't go to your friends' funerals, they won't come to yours. But it was Yogi Berra who said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Whenever you and I sin, we immediately find ourselves at a fork in the road of our spiritual lives. And there are only two ways to go, the right or the left, the pathway of concealment or the pathway of confession. You see, for when we sin, we come to this intersection on life's road, and it's not a three-way T. It's not a four-way stop. It's not a 5 points intersection like we have here in Blackshear. There are only two ways that you can go, and you must go and will go one way or the other. You have to do something with your sin. Because as I reminded you last week, here's a principle of godly wisdom. The wisdom of God is not merely something that you know, it is something that you do. And you will and you must do something with your sin. You will either confess it or you will try to conceal it. Those are the only two options. Now imagine that you are literally physically at a fork in the road of life. You've got to go one way or the other. For you young people who don't know what I mean by a fork in the road, boys and girls, this is where the road kind of takes a Y shape. You've either got to go to the right or you've got to go to the left. Now, you can go to the right several different ways. You can run to the right, you can jog to the right, you can walk to the right, you can crawl to the right. You can run to the left, jog to the left, walk to the left, crawl to the left. You can get on a bicycle and go to the right. You can get a motorcycle and go to the left. Get in a truck, a car, or a minivan and go to the right or the left, but those are the only two choices. And similarly, the way we try to deal with our sin may take on slightly different manifestations and variations, but ultimately it's just one of two choices. Concealment or confession. Or what today I'm calling the pathway to misery and the pathway to mercy. A simple two-point message today. It won't be any shorter than a three-point message. But my outline is designed in part to illustrate there's no third option. There's no choice C. There's no door number three. It's just confession or concealment, the path of misery or the path of mercy. Let's look at the first portion of today's text. And it describes the pathway of mercy. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. I heard the story of a redneck that was driving in his pickup truck down a country highway. And he saw two men standing on the side of the road. They were obviously, because of the way they were dressed and the signs they held, he deemed that they were country preachers. These two men were holding up a sign that said, "Turn around before it's too late. Danger ahead." And that redneck was not a believer. He was not a Christian. So he rolled down his window and just yelled out with blasphemy, "Get off the road, you religious fanatic." And he careened around the corner and they heard the screeching of tires. They heard a blood-curdling yell and a loud splash of water. And one preacher said to the other, "You think we ought to change the sign to simply say, 'The bridge is out'?" Well, there's caution on the roadway of mercy, misery. And I confess that when I get through preaching this message today, there may be some parts of it that, like those two preachers, I wish I could go back and reword and state a little better, state a little differently. But the pathway of misery won't end up one bit better. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. From that one half of one verse, there are three things I want to say about this pathway of concealment and misery. First, we need to be reminded that sin is universally committed. Now, depending on your Bible translation, verse 13 may begin with the word he. My Bible translation today, the English Standard Version, starts with whoever. That's really a better modern rendering of that phrase, because it means that anyone and everyone who conceals their transgressions will not prosper, with the obvious exception of the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there was no sin, no wickedness, no evil, no guile. He's the one who was without sin, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God with him. Except for the noted exception of Christ himself, the rest of us have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The rest of us are described by Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own wicked way. The rest of us are described in Romans 5, that sin entered the world through one man, and death came in by way of sin, and now death has spread to all men, for all have sinned. You say, preacher, I'm a member of the church. I'm a Christian. I'm here for the 10:30 service on a Sunday morning. Well, the Bible says of Christians in 1 John 1:8, that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I once had a man tell me that he had not sinned in over 30 years. He was of a religious perspective that believed you could reach a state of sinless perfection, where you're literally some state of earthly sanctification, where you no longer sin. Well, brothers and sisters, I too believe that one day I will reach a state of sinless perfection. That's when I'm doornail, toe-tag, morgue-certified dead. The only people who are sinless in Christ are the dead in Christ. The rest of us will still deal with the issues of sin. Sin is universally committed. Every father's child and every mother's baby is the subject of this verse. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Now, we love whosoever verses in the Bible. How about this one, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a good promise? How about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How about John 8:12? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whosoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And my prayer is that some of you will come to embrace these whosoever truths by grace through faith. But there are some other whosoever verses in the Bible that are words of caution and warning. Proverbs 20:1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. How about John 3:36? Jesus said, whoever does not obey the Son does not have life, and the wrath of God abides on him. Last night in a family Bible discussion, I quoted Revelation 20:15. That whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Sin is universally committed. So, since you and I deal with the issue of sin, we got to ask ourselves, how do we deal with our sin when we commit it? With that in mind, I want to ask you a simple question. When was the last time you really, truly confessed your sin? I don't mean a flippant, casual, nameless, vague, nebulous prayer that you pray over mealtime or at bedtime. You know the kind I'm talking about. Father, we thank you for this food. Bless it. Bless the hands that prepared it. And Lord, if we've done anything wrong today, would you forgive us for our weaknesses, our failures, and our shortcomings? In Jesus' name, amen. I think sometimes the Lord says, if you've sinned. We like to sin retail and confess wholesale. That doesn't work well with your spouse. I mean, if you speak harsh words in anger, if you are known to lie and cheat and deceive your spouse, come to the end of that day and say, honey, I want you to know I love you, and if I've done anything today to offend you, I want you to know I'm sorry. She'll look at you, jack slap you, and say, what you talking about if? So in all seriousness, I want to ask you, when was the last time that in brokenness you said, God, I want to tell you, I'm sorry. That thing that I said, that thought I had, that thing I did. And Lord, there are some commandments you've told me, and I have not done them. And God, I want to tell you, I'm sorry that I have not obeyed you in that area of my life. You've told me to do something, and I haven't done it. You told me to say something, I haven't said it. You've commanded me to have certain thoughts on my mind and sentiment in my heart, but I've been stone-hearted, I've been cold-hearted, and God, what I have said, thought, or done, it is sin, and I confess it before you. Sin is universally committed. But secondly, we're talking about the pathway of misery. Sin is naturally concealed. I mean that you come in the world pre-wired to cover up your sin. That's why the youngest child can do something wrong, come in, mama comes in and says, who broke this pot? Who made this mess? Who spilled that drink? And the kid says, I don't know. You're an only child and saying, I don't know who did it. When I was a little boy, I got my mama's sewing scissors and I went in the bathroom and I did what most kids eventually do. I cut a big, huge gap in the bangs right here, my forehead. And my mother came in later and found those hairs in the sink. And she called out from our bathroom, who cut their hair? I have a dark-haired sister and I have a blonde-haired sister. And so I yelled out, Lisa did it. With a big old gap up here in my hair like this. Don't you know that God's children must look just as foolish in the presence of God? Trying to hide something from a God who sees everything, hears everything, knows everything. Someone has said to err is human, to hide it is too. Unless your conscience is seared, the very nature of sin includes a desire to cover it up, to hide it, to conceal it. How do we conceal our sin? And again, it happens naturally. You don't have to teach a child to do this. Well, we do it sometimes just through denial. I mean just flat lying to try to cover it up. A mother was trying to teach her children that the Bible says that the Lord is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Later in the week, the little boy told a lie. He had done something wrong, lied to try to cover it up. And his mother said, son, what does the Bible say about lying? And the little boy said that it's a very present help in times of trouble. Have you ever believed that a lie was something that could help you in times of trouble? And so you tell a lie, you deny something to try to cover it up and hide your sin? We can conceal it by denial. We can conceal it by silence. Something we should have confessed, should have owned up to, but we act like we don't know anything about it. David describes the sin of silence in Psalm 32, and he writes, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. We can conceal our sin by just covering it up. We scheme and we manipulate facts to cover our sin and to cover up our tracks. But could it be someone today is trying to conceal your sin by good religious behavior? When the ancient man named Achan stole some things from the city of Jericho, he hid them underneath the floor of his tent. But there are other ways we try to hide our sin. You can try to hide it under a choir robe. You can try to hide it under a coat and a tie. Try to hide it under a nice dress and a blouse and a skirt. Maybe try to hide it under a Sunday school record. As if God is dealing with us about our sin and we hold up our perfect attendance in Sunday school certificate as if God is distracted by that and can't see the sin that's in our life. Sin is naturally concealed. The concealing of sin is as old as sin itself. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, what did they do? Did they run to God? No, they ran to the bushes. tried sewing together fig leaves to cover their nakedness. When Moses murdered the Egyptian, did he go to the Pharaoh and say, look what I've done? No, he buried him in the sand of Egypt. When Achan stole of the accursed thing at Jericho, did he come to Joshua and say, I've sinned? No, he hid it under his tent. When David committed sexual sin and murder in regards to Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, he conspired to cover up his sin. And again, nobody has to teach you how to do that. It comes very naturally. When our former pastor was still here serving us, they had a couple of children at this point when this particular story I'm about to tell you happened. The older of the two boys went missing. They had deadbolts on the door, and so they knew he was in the house somewhere. They started looking around everywhere for him, and finally, as they walked through the dining room, on the other side of the table, a window that they hardly ever opened the curtains on that window, they heard the sound of crunching candy. And they walked over there, and there he was, hiding behind the curtains, seated against the wall, with his feet sticking out from under the curtain. Really thinking he was hiding. And again, I submit that you and I must look just that silly when we think we're hiding our sin from God. There's never been a situation of adultery that did not involve lying and cover up. It just goes with the territory. Embezzlement, our financial sin, is always including an attempted cover-up. I like to watch Forensic Files at night. That's a story about, usually about murder and how scientists come in and they help produce this evidence that leads them to the killer. Andrea loves it for that to be on the television while she's trying to go to sleep. And whenever there's a murder, there's almost always a cover-up. It's very rare for someone to kill somebody and then call 911 and say, I just killed somebody over here at my house. There's almost always a cover-up. They come in and they spray luminol and blood spatter and blood stains just light up like a firecracker on the 4th of July. And there's always some guy who thought he was going to get away with it. His wife died of mysterious causes, just dropped over dead. Do you not realize they're going to find out that 2 weeks ago you were Googling how much arsenic does it take to kill a 135-pound woman? Cover up. We've all committed sin, and we've each and every one tried to cover it up.
Yeah, that's right.
The pathway of misery. Sin is universally committed. It is naturally concealed. Thirdly, sin is eventually confronted. This is why God says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Listen, friend, you're not getting away with it, and neither am I. It's going to come up. It's going to be revealed, if not in this life, in the life to come. And by the way, as embarrassing as some of the revelations may be, it'd be far better for it to be revealed and dealt with in this life than to wait until you step into eternity and have to deal with unconfessed sin in the presence of a God who knows it all. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. That is, God already saw it. By the way, sometimes I have people that ask me, they sincerely ask, what will God do if I confess this to him? Well, what's he doing now? He already knows.
Yeah.
Nothing has ever occurred to God. You've never informed God of anything. After David's infamous sin with Bathsheba, the Bible says the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro through the earth. Now, you and I live in a world that seeks to help us cover up and conceal our sin. Smart devices now, our phones, our iPads, our computers have the ability to go in and delete history files. On many of your phones, when you go to browse something on the internet, the first thing you have to do is you have to decide, am I going to use an open public browser or am I going to click and use the private browser? Where they promise there'll be no record kept of it. By the way, look right here. There's always a record of it. And I do not merely mean in the record books of heaven. That's true too. I mean from a technological perspective. Backspace and delete and delete history didn't really delete the history. It's still on that phone. Snapchat may have disappeared in a snap as far as you think. The FBI can still find it. And God knew about it the whole time. While we live in a culture that tries to help us conceal our sin, the truth is whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Some years ago, I was out of town to preach at a Bible conference, and it was one of those rare occasions that Andrea was able to go with me. And I was ironing a shirt in the hotel room and had the TV on at the same time. And there was a press conference from a man at that time was serving as the senator from the state of Louisiana. His name was David Vitter. And David Vitter's name and phone number, at least, had been found in a little black book that belonged to a woman called the D.C. Madam. She was running a high-level professional escort service. That's the most polite way to say it in mixed company. And in that little black book, she had the names and numbers of very high-positioned people. And the senator from Louisiana's number was discovered in that book. And the press conference was where he had come to admit that he had indeed been involved in this particular practice, but he stated that as a Christian, he had already come under deep conviction over that, and years earlier had already confessed that sin to his wife, and by God's good grace, they had found forgiveness and reconciliation. By the way, may I say, that is always the will of God. Forgiveness, restoration, and reconciliation. And by God's grace, they had already found that. So part of his press conference was saying that this is not an issue really for our family. It's not an issue in our marriage. We've already dealt with that at the marriage level. And as I'm ironing, I said to my wife, you know, it's really a shame that they've already dealt with this. It's already been reconciled and forgiven. It's literally and spiritually under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a shame that after all this time it's come out. And my wife almost prophetically said, it always comes out. The book of Numbers says, be sure your sin will find you out. Again, if not in this life, in the life to come. Jesus said in Luke 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Did you know God has night vision? The day and the night are alike to Him. Does it bother you like it convicts me that God has had every phone call I've ever made? He's had the phone bugged. He's had the room wiretapped. In our vernacular, there was hidden video camera evidence of everything that happened in that room. God even knows the private unspoken thoughts and intents of our minds. And in Luke 12, verse 3, the scripture says, whatever you have spoken in the darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which has been whispered in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, some of God's people today are living a life of discomfort, pain, and misery. Listen to me, child of God. Your heavenly Father loves you and does not want that life for you. And that's one reason He sent you here today. That's one reason, even though you think you plan to be here, you are here by divine appointment from a heavenly Father who loves you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin and makes this promise to you: whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but whoever confesses them and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. You don't have to stay on the pathway of misery, because there's a second road at this fork. It's not the pathway of misery, but secondly, the pathway of mercy. But he who confesses and forsakes them, forsakes those transgressions, will obtain mercy. I'm glad there's a fork in the road. You don't have to live on the pathway of misery. You can discover the marvelous grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three things you have to do if you're going to take a step onto the pathway of mercy. Watch them right here in this verse. First, there's what you must declare. But he who confesses, that word confess is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word yada. We would spell it Y-A-D-A. Not Yoda, yada. Confess sin, must he. Sorry. Yada. It literally means to shoot, as in to shoot an arrow, to throw, as in to throw an object, or to cast down. The idea is you've taken something in your hand and you're doing something with it. You're shooting it, you're throwing it, you're casting it down. This word is typically translated as praise or worship. David uses this word yada 64 times in the Psalms, and it's translated as praise, gratitude, the giving of thanks. Often this word would be used to describe worship on an instrument. As Brother Andrew, our minister of music, used his hands and his fingers to play the guitar and to play the piano earlier. This word would be used to describe the using your hands and fingers to play a musical instrument in worship of God. It's something that's done with the hands. My question is, how does a word that describes worshiping God with the hands, how does that appear here rightly translated as the word confess? Because it came to describe coming with open hands before God. God, here it is. I've been concealing it, but I'm not anymore. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. They would worship God with the lifting of hands, a picture of surrender. And by the way, that's what it's describing. Yeah. We have this illustration in our own culture. When the police have surrounded a house and there's a fugitive, a wanted man, a wanted woman inside that house, when the fugitive finally gives up and they're going to turn themselves in, what do the police say? They get on that bullhorn. They say, come out of the house with your hands up. Why do the police want to know you're coming out with your hands up? They want to make sure you're not hiding something, most notably a weapon. Those lifted hands are not only a sign of surrender, they're a sign of vulnerability. I'm tired of fighting you. I'm tired of hiding from you. I'm tired of being searched out. I'm giving up. I'm giving in. And whatever you do to me, I deserve. I'm coming to you and I'm not making any defense. That's what a criminal needs to say to the police, and that's what a sinful child of God needs to say to your heavenly Father. I'm tired of hiding it. I'm tired of walking on the pathway of mercy, misery. I'm coming clean. And whatever you want to do, Lord, I belong to you. You're not going to have any more fight from me. I give up. I cast myself on your mercy. Lord, I surrender to you this area of my life. And that's what this word means. If you want to find the pathway of mercy, you have to start with a confession of your sin. This lesser common word for confession, I think, is used here in direct contrast with the word conceal that we find in the first portion of this verse. There's a contrast going on. One man, one woman, one teenager is trying to conceal their sin. But here's another who comes in open confession of their sin. Whenever I teach on this subject, I always like to briefly add that your confession need be no more or less public than was your sin. I'll say that again. Your confession need be no more or less public than was your sin. If you have sinned publicly, you need to confess publicly. If you sinned privately, confess privately. The illustration I usually use is to say, sir, if you've been lusting after another man's wife and you haven't acted on that, it's just a sin of the mind, it's a sin of the heart, I would confess that to God and then close my mouth. Don't go tell him, sir, I need to ask you to forgive me, I've been lusting after your wife. You're going to make a bad situation worse. Don't go tell someone, I need to ask you to forgive me. You wouldn't know it, but I've despised you for the last 3 years. I've had people tell me stuff like that, and I wonder, why does your apology make me feel like such a jerk? So if it's a private sin, confess it privately. If it's a public sin, you need to confess it to everybody that it involves. And if it's public enough, you ought to consider a public confession so that everybody that it doesn't involve but that knows about it knows that you take your sin seriously and you've gotten right with God. There's what you must declare. But now that's not enough. There's also what you must do. Look again, I'm just walking word by word through this verse. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them. One translation renders that whoever confesses them and abandons them. It's not just enough to open up your mouth and say, God, I'm sorry, and then go back to doing the same thing that you were doing before. That's not biblical confession. That may be an admission, but it's not a biblical confession. Biblical repentance involves the confession of the mouth and a change of behavior, because biblical repentance, listen to me now, is not something you do of your own accord. Biblical repentance is a response to the work of God in your life, that God has changed your mind, God has changed your desires, God has changed your opinion about your behavior, and since your heart has been changed by the power of God, your behavior naturally changes. That's why if there's been no change of behavior, there has been no repentance. Repentance is a change of mind wrought by the power of the Holy Spirit that manifests with a change of behavior. There's something you declare, there's something you must do. You see, unfortunately, we live in a culture that largely has a seared conscience and does not mind verbally speaking about their sin. Now, they don't call it sin, but they don't mind bragging about stuff that's sinful stuff. What used to be in the closet doesn't have to come out of the closet anymore. Now we post about it on Facebook and march it up and down Main Street. I was on a flight just this week, and a lady was frustrated because her seat had actually been kind of double booked, and she ended up, I think in the providence of God, sitting in an empty seat right next to me. When she sat down, she's cussing up a storm. She's dropping bombs here and dropping bombs there. And then she looked at me. I had on a Southern Baptist Convention face mask. It has a little cross symbol there on the side. I don't know if that's what did it, but I mean, she's blanky blank this, blanky blank that. And then she said, well, I really shouldn't complain because God is good. And I thought, I didn't say it, but I wanted to say complaining isn't the only thing you need to cut out, sister. I bet if I had asked her, do you recognize the Bible says let no unwholesome communication come out of your mouth? This God that has supposedly been good to you and he's been good all the time, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you realize his word says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say to do? She would have probably said, well, I know it's wrong. She probably had one of those new t-shirts that said, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. That's a thing now, you know. You go to Amazon.com, some of their top-selling t-shirts have big, bold letters, I love Jesus, and then underneath, but I cuss a little. I love Jesus, but I drink a little. I love Jesus, but I hate the church. That's an impossibility. Amen. One says, I love Jesus, but some of his kids make me mad. I thought, well, I can wear that. I agree with that. I need one of those in an adult medium. Could I get a witness? One of them says, I love Jesus with my heart, but not with my mouth. That is also an impossibility. We live in a world that isn't ashamed to air its dirty laundry. But if you want to walk on the path of mercy, you've got to say something about your sin, and then you have to change and go in a different direction. We've all heard the saying before that actions speak louder than words, or I can't hear what you're saying because of what you're doing. And this is never truer than in the issue of repentance. This is why in every lesson in this wisdom series, I'm telling you that the wisdom of God is not merely something that you know. It's something that you do. The beloved apostle said in 1 John 2, verse 4, the one who says, boy, it's easy to say, the one who says, the one who can talk it, the one who can speak it, the one that can verbalize it, the one who can post about it on Facebook, tweet about it on Twitter, put it on Instagram, the one who says, I've come to know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Listen very carefully. This verse promises no mercy for those who merely admit their sin. It's for those who admit it and abandon it. But he who confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. There's what you must declare, what you must do, and by God's grace, thirdly, there's what you will discover. Will obtain mercy. I need you to listen very, very carefully. I've told you already in this series that the Proverbs are not guaranteed promises. They are general principles. They are things that are generally true. In the present case, however, this phrase is something that is always true. Anybody, listen to me, anybody who will confess and forsake their sin will obtain mercy. Yeah. Preacher, you think God would forgive me if I confess and forsake my sin? Look at me. If he did not forgive you and show you mercy, I submit he would topple from his throne because he would prove to be a liar, because here's what he promised, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, I haven't been faithful to the Lord. I know, that's why we call on a faithful Lord. Yeah. You say, I've been unjust. I'm glad forgiveness is not based on how justly I have acted, but on the just character of the one upon whom I call and to whom I confess. And your New Testament says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wish I had somebody to testify this morning, but I brought some witnesses myself. Ask the woman caught in adultery. She'll tell you that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Ask the woman down by Jacob's well, married and divorced 5 times, shacked up with man number 6. She would tell you, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. This man is surely the Christ. Ask King David what will happen when you confess wicked, vile, heinous sin. He'll say, blessed is the man whose sin is covered and whose transgression is forgiven. Ask Simon Peter, is there mercy after you've denied that you even knew the Lord? And Simon Peter will tell you that there is grace that is marvelous and abundant. It is full and it is free. And whoever confesses and abandons their sin will obtain mercy. This truth is perhaps illustrated most beautifully by the prodigal son that we find in Luke chapter 15. You remember the story. Younger son of the father got his inheritance, went off to the far country, wasted the father's money with loose, wild living. He finds himself in the pig pen. By the way, that's an act of God's mercy. If you find yourself miserable in the pig pen of life and you come to your senses as that prodigal boy did, that's the work of grace in your life. Yes. Loving you too much to let you be comfortable the way you've been living. That very misery is an expression of God's immeasurable love for you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that old boy said to himself, my father's servants have bread and enough to spare. I'm perishing here with hunger. And he declared something. I will arise and go to my father's house, and I'll say to him, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He declared something. But friend, listen to me. The story doesn't end there. The next verse in Luke 15 said, and so he arose and went. He didn't just declare something. He did something. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He discovered something. He goes down that dusty road rehearsing in his mind, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And when he gets close to the house, the father sees him at a distance and runs to him. And he starts saying, Father, I have sinned. He doesn't get his confession out of his mouth before the father says, that's not what it's about. Bring a robe, bring a ring, put some sandals on his feet, kill the fattened calf. This son of mine who was dead is now alive. And they begin to rejoice because he had discovered this truth. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. It's 1963 when Ernesto Miranda was convicted and sent to prison for kidnapping and other heinous, vile, wicked crimes. 3 years later, his case and his conviction were overturned by the United States Supreme Court because he had been forced to testify against himself, a violation of the United States Constitution. You may have never heard of the case, but you've heard of his name. We now call these Miranda rights. You have the right to remain silent. The police have to tell you that when they arrest you. So 3 years later, his case is sent back to court. He's convicted now on other evidence. And in 1966, he went back to prison again. Served 11 years of a life sentence when he was shanked in the chest by a fellow inmate and he died. They put that inmate on trial for murdering Ernesto Miranda. And he got off because nobody had told him he had the right to remain silent. Ernesto Miranda's insistence to remain silent about his sin came back to bite him in the backside, or in his case, to shank him in the chest. And keeping silent about your sin doesn't go any better for anybody else. Listen to the heart of your Father today. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, senior pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.